Well, we're early, so you're all here early. I'm here early. We're starting early. Let's sing a song then, because we're early. 350. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. How good it is to take the word of God and just take it for what it is. The truth of the word of God, the wonderful word of God. 350, when you find it. All right. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. That's the grace we need this morning, to trust him more in our lives. Let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Father, that we could be gathered together for the Bible study this morning. We pray that you might work in our hearts and you might speak to us with the word of God. We love your word, Lord, and we're thankful to be able to open it this morning for the freedom and the ability to do so. We pray that you will speak to us. We will know, Lord, that you have been close to us, that you have dealt with us, that you have taught us and instructed us. Show us in the way where we ought to go, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're still in Psalm 34, but we're not going to spend a lot of time there this morning, but we're going to start there, Lord willing. It's a tremendous psalm, so I'll just read a little bit of it here. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. That's what we want to look at. And verse 7 to 10 is the privileges of trusting the Lord. And we'll just look at just the start of this section, and at this first verse. The angel of the Lord, God's messengers, his servants. The Bible says, in particular, what he does. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. To encamp means to pitch a tent. It really comes from, it's really a military term. And it had to do with if your army was attacking, if Israel was attacking the Philistines, they would go... they would go near perhaps a city that they were going to attack, and then they would make camp. And they would pitch tents and maybe stay the night and start the war in the morning. But they'd stay there until they had defeated that city. They might stay there. As Joshua led the army taking the land originally, that's how they would do. They'd go to city after city and take the land. And so the angel of the Lord doesn't come just to visit. He comes into our lives to stay. He comes into our lives to pitch a tent, as it were, and with the idea of staying, to stay for the purpose. And the purpose that he stays, if you will, is really for war. He comes to deliver us. He comes to fight our battles. The angels of God are on all sides, all around us. On every corner. I've forgotten the name of the preacher. I've been searching for it for a couple of days in my memory, but it still hasn't turned up. But I was remembering a preacher, I think it was Curtis Hudson, was talking about a preacher who started a number of girls' homes in Texas. I remember all about the preacher, but I can't get a hold of his name. But he said when he got in his car, as an older man at this time, and when he got in his car, this old preacher who had started all these homes and had this ministry for the Lord, he would pray that God would put an angel on every corner of the car. You know, the old cars were square. Put an angel on every corner of the car. And he said, I understood why he prayed that when I saw the way he drove. He needed the angels especially to protect him. But the angels are not the United Nations observers. They don't come to observe in our lives. They come to fight. They come for war. And they defend us from evil. And they continue with us all our lives. And the question then, to and for what purpose does God send the angels to protect? And you'll see here in verse 7, it says, round about them that fear him. Them that fear him. Not everybody. Them that fear him. Now the word fear means a couple of things. It means to be afraid. To be afraid of God. It'd be wise for all of us. I think probably every saved person has, along with the other half of fear, which is respect and reverence for God and awe of him, we have a certain fear. And the Lord told us about that fear. He said, fear not them that kill the body, and afterward have no more that they can do. But fear him, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell's fire. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So the Lord told us that we needed to, our fear in this world needs to be of God. And because, first of all, you need to fear, as a lost soul, people need to fear what God could do to them. What God has the power to do. Who's got the power to cast into hell? Nobody but the Lord. And so it's wise for people to fear him and to be afraid of him. And a certain amount of that fear should be in our lives. And if you read through how God dealt with his people in the Old Testament, you should be afraid to disobey God, because you should be afraid of what God could do to you. I mean, he's not to be messed with. He's not playing games. He wants us to serve him. And I think we know that. So we should have that fear as well as the respect to give him the highest honor in our hearts. And of course that goes back to the greatest commandment, which is of course to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love him above everything else in your life. In the Old Testament, the fear of God, though, often the fear of God is used as, like in the New Testament, we would say, well, a saved person or a born-again person, these are the children of God. But in the Old Testament, to show that saved relationship in the Old Testament, often the word fear is used. Someone who has that kind of love and respect for God. Let me just show you a couple of places here quickly. Proverbs 1 is a good spot to start. Let's go there. Now, I am going to go to a number of different places in the Bible, so if you want to jot down the references for later, that's fine. You might find that helpful. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, who is a fool more than somebody who lives their life every day, and for that matter, every hour of the day, an opportunity to be forgiven, to be saved, and to have eternal life? Who is more foolish than someone who lives their life rejecting Christ, rejecting the opportunity to be saved? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of really, I guess you could say, really knowing anything. And to really know it is to know Christ as your Savior. And the fear of God is that beginning. Now just look over at verse 29, same chapter. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And as this chapter is all about people who mock God and put off being saved and wouldn't turn at his rebuke and all of those things. And it's saying they chose not to get saved, we would say. But in Old Testament terms, they chose not to have the fear of God. They chose not to have that respect for God. The fact that they chose that is like we would say, well, some people, it seems like they've already made up their mind they will not get saved. That's what that's saying. They hated knowing the Lord, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. And one other place in Proverbs 14, just to quickly look at this, and then we'll carry on with angels. But those who have the fear of God are those who are saved by the Lord. And we'll often say the one thing lacking in our world is the fear of God among people. Well, look at verse 26, Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Now watch. Everything that is said here is equal to our New Testament salvation. All right, if you're saved, do you have strong confidence? Absolutely. You have a great dependence on God and a confidence in him. Confidence in many things, but we could say simply when you pray, you know the Lord will hear you and answer your prayers. And his children shall have a place of refuge. So in the fear of God, people had a place of refuge. That's what we have in Christ. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fountain of life. The gift of life, of eternal life, given to us is in the fear of the Lord. And so most often you'll see, particularly in the Psalms, but all through the Old Testament, that the saved are the righteous. They're the righteous and there's the wicked. And, you know, we're like, oh, you don't want to call people that today that are not saved, but that's how God views it. There's either one or the other. But along with calling the saved the righteous in the Old Testament, they're also called those that fear God. And so it describes their personal walk with him and their personal respect for him, like you have and like I have. Perhaps our personal respect of God is unique to us in some ways because our sins were unique to us. And the Lord made the point with the woman, with her many sins, that he that has been forgiven the most also loves the most. And I think what we have been forgiven of has something to do with our own personal respect and fear of God. So the angels come and the last thing I want to look at in this verse, both the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Angels deliver us from evil and from danger. Now the word deliver has the idea of removing. Removing, rescuing, and delivering us from whatever evil. And I want to look in the scriptures and see exactly what do angels deliver us from, because the Bible does tell us that. And so if you would please, in Psalm 91, if you look down at verse 9. is a Psalm 91. Someday, if I live long enough, I'm going to get here and preach on Psalm 91. But verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. In other words, the saved, you'll never share in the reward of the wicked, which is their punishment, when people get what they deserve. Only with your eyes will you see that. But in this psalm, the reward of the wicked has to do with what happens to people in life, because people reap what they sow. And so a life of rebellion and rejection of Christ and living in sin is going to reap a reward even in this life. There will be those things that God will send to rebuke people. And you'll not share in that either, because you're following the Lord and endeavoring to please him and serve him. Look at verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. The habitation. A habitation is like your house. It's where you live. You've made the Lord your habitation. You've lived with the Lord and in him in your life. And so you're not going to see the reward of the wicked come to you. He says, because you've made the Lord, which is my refuge, your habitation. David's saying, he's my refuge as well, and I'm glad you're sharing in the same refuge and dwelling with the Lord. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And here's why. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And then it's not David now, but God speaking, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. God says, I'll set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. But looking back here to verse 10, it says, there shall no evil befall thee. You made the Lord your habitation, to walk with him, to be close to him, to serve him all your life. No evil. And no evil will not befall you. And it tells you why in the next verse. Because of the ministry of angels in our lives. No evil. The word evil is another word for unhappiness or misery. Now, no evil shall befall thee. Now, we have to understand this verse in the context, of course, of other verses in the Bible. So no evil shall befall you other than that which must come into your life and mine. I think if you know the Bible, you understand that that's really what's implied, that there are things, distasteful things, unpleasant things, that come into our lives because we need to grow. Because we need to grow in trusting the Lord, because we need to learn from our mistakes. Sometimes it's just our own foolish decisions. We didn't seek the counsel of the Lord or the help of the Lord. And how many times have I known that that has brought some misery into my life? So, no evil shall befall you outside of the will of God. Who's protecting that barrier? So that Satan just can't back the truck up and unload misery and trouble in our lives. And he wants to, but there are angels. There are angels that are blocking so that all the damage that Satan would do to God's children, he cannot do because of the ministry of angels. And we'll look at what their ministry is. Also, he says here in verse 10, though, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now, the word plague can mean disease, and particularly it meant leprosy. And people didn't want to get get leprosy, of course, terrible disease, and of course it would end in your death, a horrible death, as you would lose your fingers and much of your flesh, and I'm certain with terrible pain as well. It's not going to come nigh your dwelling. No evil. You see, we often say that, why do bad things happen to me? But everything that comes into your life since you've been saved comes from a loving hand. Therefore, it is not evil. It comes from the hand of God. It's allowed by God or it's ordered by God, however it might be. It's chosen by Him for your life or for my life. We have trials, we have tests, we have trouble. And you say, well, this, you know, sometimes we say, well, this shouldn't have went that way. Well, I mean, we can't be the judge of that. Only the Lord can be the judge of how things should have went. There's so much to learn. But evil is coming from the devil. Now, evil doesn't come into our lives then. And so we understand that bad things may happen to us, but evil is not coming into our life. The Lord allows things that are unpleasant, and even from our own foolishness. And disease and leprosy, safe, it says, shall not come nigh thy dwelling. In other words, safe in your home. Every child of God should feel safe in their home. And one of the things that I have done every time we've gotten a different house, we've never had a new house, so every time we get a different house to live in, and we've moved around a lot, I like to claim that dwelling for the Lord, and that it might be purged of all evil by His precious blood. I claim the blood of Christ to defeat and cast out if there be any demonic force there, if there be anything at all. Because every child of God should be able to live in their house and know that they're secure there, not bothered and troubled by Satan and that sort of thing. And so none of these things. Charge means a command. God has given some orders to angels to take care of us in this world. It says here, to keep thee in all thy ways. The word keep means to guard, to watch over, to protect. God has sent His angels to guard His children in this world and to protect us. To protect us in all our ways, not just when we're home, but all our ways. All our ways is a reference to the paths that we have chosen, the course of our life. In the course of your life, you have to go here and there, go to work, go to appointments, whatever, go to the store. The Lord has given angels to guard us in all that. Really, in all thy ways covers everything about us. The angels are involved to protect you. Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands. So if you are just about to fall, the angels are there to lift you up and to protect you. Now, I've gotten a lot of scars on my hands over the years because I like to be quick about everything. And when you're working on equipment and you're quick, you know, you get knuckles that look like this. Lots of small cuts and even some larger ones. But how many times I have done something and I'm like, ooh, could have sliced my hand right open there, but I didn't. And I thank the Lord for that. However, the Lord uses angels to intervene. Many more times, I believe, than we have any idea. We could be hurt. We are guarded, protected in everything we do. And if you're about to fall, the angels may lift you up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And you'll recognize the devil was quoting, or I should say misquoting, this passage to the Lord in his temptation in the wilderness. But it applies to us also, wherever we go. So what is this talking about? This is talking about physical dangers. Now, of course, at work we have all of this safety now. It's just safety to no end. And they say that every single accident can be prevented. Well, I don't think a rational thinking person would ever say those words and mean them. I mean, have you never lived life? You would say something as entirely as ridiculous as that. God makes sure that things that we call accidents happen, and no matter how safe a person tries to be, he has his appointments. But the Lord sends angels to protect us from physical danger so we're not injured. And again, I would say, so we're not injured unless we need to be. Unless the Lord needs something to happen to us, and then to teach us, to help us, then that certainly will happen. Then verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion. So now we're talking about the natural world. We talk about not just physical dangers, but the dangers from animals. And thou shalt tread upon the lion. Step on the lion. Well, and the adder, which is a snake, and a poisonous snake. Safe among dangers that kill others, perhaps killing others who are lost. We are safe among those dangers, again, because of the angels. Imagine treading upon a lion. Well, you're going to get a reaction from that. You ever stepped on a cat? You step on a cat and the thing just goes off. And I remember at home, we had one cow we milked, and then we had several head of cattle. The cow was always, we always had a good cow. And at the end, we had a nice Holstein cow, and her name, I called her Blossom. She was a nice cow. She was my friend. And I had to milk her as well. But I remember the old cow one time stepped on a cat. We had about anywhere from 13 to 20 cats at one time at home on the farm. And stood on the cat. Well, stood on the cat, typical response. Rawr! Cat went crazy, clawing away at the cow's foot. Well, you get a cow that weighs thousands of pounds, it takes a minute or two to shift that weight. So the cat's just going crazy, clawing at the poor old cow's above her hoof there, and I'm sure she felt it because she was moving, but it just takes a minute or two. The poor old cat had to just put up with that until the cow got off her. I'm sure the cat was wary of that ever getting back underneath that cow again. But the young lion even is mentioned here. The young lion is particularly fierce and violent. Therefore, the young lion is mentioned here under extreme dangers. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Dragon. You say, is there anything like a fire-breathing dragon? Is there any truth to those stories? Yes, of course. Job 41, we're not going to look there, but the entire chapter is devoted to Leviathan. And it seems to be fire-breathing, but it seems to be a sea monster, as it's recorded there. But we won't look there. But in all those things, God protects us from the harm that even animals might do unto us, because, verse 14, the Lord says, he has set his love upon me. You've set your love on the Lord. You also comes with that the protection of angels and God watching over us. Now, if you go over to Daniel, let's look at another danger that God protects us from. and you're going to say, it's Daniel chapter 10. You're thinking Daniel's in the lion's den because Daniel said to the king that the Lord had sent an angel and shut the lion's mouths. But we've already looked at that. Lord protects us from the dangers of animals. I want to look at something different here in Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So he had started his mourning by praying. And he had prayed for the Lord's understanding about the future. And he was fasting, as it mentions there in verse 3. And in verse 4, he was beside the great river Hiddekel. And verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in color to polished brass, and the multitude of his words, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. So, here's the appearance of this angel. This is an angel. All through the Bible, people saw angels. Some people saw them differently than others. This one appears to come with some glory about him. His appearance is, well, frightening, actually. And you'll see how frightened Daniel was. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. They were so afraid. They didn't see it, but a tremendous fear came on them, and they ran away. And so Daniel was left alone. Verse 8, therefore was I left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Have you ever felt like this? Something happened to you, and it was like someone turned the tap on and let all the strength out of your life. That's exactly how Daniel felt in seeing this angel. Verse 9, it was as though he was in a deep sleep. And in verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me. Touched by an angel. There it is right there. And of course, I'm not referring to the... I'm referring to the TV show that was called that. But there is such a thing. Not like that fictitious sort of thing. There was, to Daniel, an actual touch of the angel of God. He touched him. And sent him upon his knees and upon the palms of his hands. So he's on his all fours, we would say. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, and I want you to note this, and if you underline things in your Bible, you might underline that. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. The first day, it's been 3 weeks. The first day he prayed, God answered his prayer, and he sent the answer with an angel to Daniel. But it's been 3 weeks since then, and the angel's just now arriving. Now that deserves an explanation. Why is he 3 weeks late getting here with an answer to Daniel's prayer? Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. 21 days, the prince of the kingdom of Persia held him up. Actually, stood in his way, so he could not come. And fought to keep him there and to keep Daniel from having this portion of the Word of God that follows. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, yet for the vision is for many days. And so he goes on with the vision, but I'm just concerned with the ministry of the angel. So God was sending this portion of the Word of God, but a demonic angel, a fallen angel, known here as the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia, which, of course, the angel was coming to the Kingdom of Persia, because that's where Daniel was. And I'll show you this in the Bible a little more later, but I'll give it to you. He's called that because there is in every kingdom a satanic ruler. So there's an evil spirit here. This one is particularly powerful. Whatever fallen angel this angel ran into, he could not defeat him. And so he was held up for 3 weeks. Daniel kept praying, still praying for an answer for 3 weeks. And in answer to Daniel's continued prayer, God sent a second angel to help this one, his name, Michael. Michael comes and helps him, and so he's able to get free and bring this message to Daniel, which would become part of the Word of God. And so behind every earthly king, there's a prince. And when you see that in the Bible, the prince is referring to the demonic power that is actually in charge of that kingdom. The king is a puppet. The real power is the demonic force behind it. And so when he makes reference, he doesn't make reference to the king of Persia, because that's the man on the throne. He's a man. But he mentions the prince. That one is a fallen angel who is in charge of that kingdom. I'm not sure if that would be the case if Queen Victoria, who is evidently a saved soul and a staunch Christian, if it would be true if there was someone saved on the throne, but it is certainly true for the kingdoms of the world. And so he held up that angel from getting to Daniel, and then the archangel came, and he's described here. He's described as one of the chief princes. So one of the chief princes, that's what he is. So he sent a very powerful angel to help. And so now he's arrived. So angels fight for us. They defend us from evil that could be brought into our lives, problems, troubles, from animals, and from demons in the spirit world. And they're defending us, and they're fighting for us in the spirit realm. And apparently they bring answers to prayer from time to time. So perhaps Daniel's continued prayer was the help that caused God to send Michael to assist him. But there are demonic forces behind kingdoms and rulers, and to resist the work of God and the children of God, and God uses angels to defeat them in answers to our prayers. And why? Because he chooses to. God is all-powerful. Does he need the angels to do things, or could he do it all himself? He could do it all himself, obviously. But he created angels to serve him, and they do things for him. And it's like we would say of ourselves. Does God really need us, or do we need him? You know, God could use anybody. He doesn't need me. But I'm grateful for whatever he does use me for, and I hope you feel the same. So in every evil, and I mean an evil that comes from the devil, the angels are there defending us or helping us and bringing answers to prayer, and that God's charge, the Bible says they're charged to take care of us. And so if you go to Hebrews 1 then, Hebrews 1 and verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, about the angels, now, some people look at this and they say, oh, as ministers, that's preachers and prophets. No, it's not. Still, in the context, it is only referring to angels. The angels are God's ministers or his servants. Of the angels, he said, he's quoting, who maketh his angels spirits, and those same angels a flame of fire. Now, they're spirits. They are higher than man, but they are lower than God, obviously. But they are above us in many ways. One of the ways is mentioned here. He makes them a flame of fire. A flame of fire is literally lightning. He makes his angels lightning. You say, how fast can an angel travel? How fast does lightning go? Speed of light. I was reading a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon just recently, and he said Satan must really look down on us and despise us when he can move like the flash of light, like a flash of lightning. He can move from one place to another in this world, and here we plod along, and eventually we get somewhere where the devil can be anywhere in a blink of an eye. Like the speed of light, he can travel around this world to another place. And he is not everywhere present, but he sure can get places in a hurry. And we see that here in the scriptures. And 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, I better look there. About angels, just so that keep things in perspective here. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 1 says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. In other words, if somebody feels they've been done wrong by a Christian, don't take them to court, because that's wrong. Don't dare do it, he says. Go to the saints. Go to the church and let them judge. Don't go to the ungodly to judge between Christians. Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Well, you might say, well, actually, I didn't know that. We're going to have a part in the judgment of this world. Other than this verse, I can't tell you exactly what part that will be. It would seem to be a reference to the great white throne judgment. But we're going to judge this world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So if you're going to judge, if we're going to be participating in the judgment of the sins of lost people someday, how is it that if you have somebody has a grievance with their brother that you couldn't settle that as a Christian? Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? I can guarantee you the devil doesn't like this verse. I picture him as despising us as much as he possibly can. we're going to have a judgment of angels. And what is that going to be? Well, I think this is all we know about it. It's just that we're told that we're... He said, don't you know we're going to judge angels? And they might have said, well, actually, I didn't know that. We're going to have a part in their judgment. That's going to be interesting. Well, I have to stop. I have 1 minute if anybody had a question. I don't know if I can answer it or not, but some things to think about there. No? Okay. I didn't get as far as I'd like to, but it happens sometimes. I'll look a little bit further, and we look at how friendly the angels of God are to us, and how kind they are to the children of the Lord. And when it comes to our plan of salvation, the Bible says the angels desire to look into it. They marvel at what God has done in saving us, because nothing has been done to save them. And so the godly angels, the good angels, the unfallen angels, look into that plan of salvation with marvel of what God has done for us. And so we'll look a little bit more at that next week, Lord willing. And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures teaching us, and we pray, Father, that we might have an understanding of the things that are written here and appreciate your care. It is you that we thank, it is you that we praise for sending your ministers to take care of us, and angels, and moving them around with this incredible speed. We thank you, Father, for the things that we learn in the Word of God. We pray you'll make it a blessing to our hearts and encouragement to us. In Jesus' name, amen.